Take your Bible and go back, if you will. I'll be time conscious tonight. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17. And we're going to talk about how prayer changes things. Subject matter tonight, what is prayer? I think back over the years of my first prayer being answered. I never will forget it. Received Christ as my Savior. And I did not have a Bible. I was raised, of course, in a Roman Catholic home, and we were under the staunch teaching that only the priest could give proper interpretation to the scriptures. And so my dad had a rule that there would be no scriptures in the house. Why would you have them there if you can't understand them? It'd just be a waste of space. And so we didn't have any Bibles that was in our house when I first received Christ as Savior. But I never forget that after I received Christ as Savior, 18 years of age, by the way, received Christ as Savior, David Lee, 16 years of age, you know the story well, led me to Christ in a carnival ground. And as I was walking around with some friends, stopped me just boldly and witnessed to me, and I bowed my heart, received Christ as Savior. Well, I did not have a Bible, and I knew that David Lee, you know, right after that, said, I'd like to call you up, and I'd like to read the Bible through with you. And I didn't have a Bible, and so I was really embarrassed, you know, because here's a guy who's going to call up and read the Bible through with me. And so I tried to avoid his phone calling for a while because I was just embarrassed, you know. And then I started borrowing a friend of mine's Bible that was at the high school, and I started bringing it home, and that way I'd have something to go by when he would call me up. But I was just really embarrassed. I'd hide my Bible. I didn't want my parents to see it. I didn't want them to be offended. And so I would hide my Bible and just kind of tuck it under, and I'd hide it under my pillow, or I'd hide it really under the mattress a lot of times is where it would go. But I just didn't really want to offend them. And many times David Lee would call up at night, and I would take that borrowed Bible and I'd go into the bathroom and I'd lock the door because I didn't want my brothers to intrude upon me and then my parents get upset that I brought a Bible in the house. But I never will forget praying, and the first prayer I ever had answered in my life was that God gave me, I still have it to this day, God gave me a brown covered small Scofield Bible. The leather is now all old and it's all cracked from the years that's gone by. But I remember praying, and God gave me my very first answer to prayer as God gave me a Bible. And I remember another prayer that I had answered when I was just a very young Christian, and that is I had a burden for my friends to get saved. I attended a public school, and I wanted my friends to get saved. And back then, you could have Bible clubs in public schools without any restrictions whatsoever. And so I was really praying. I wanted to reach the masses. You know, I wanted to reach as many of them as I could. And so I found out that you could have a Bible club, and nobody had a Bible club in my public school. And so I went to my principal and I said, could I start? And I was just a new Christian, knew nothing about the Bible, just got my first Bible and knew nothing about the Bible. But I went to my principal and I asked if I could start a Bible club. And he said, absolutely. What is it? And I said, well, I think that's where we get together and we read the Bible together, and I think that's about all I know. And he said, well, he said, I think that's a great idea. And so I went to my pastor, and I said, principal gave me permission to start a Bible club, but I have no idea what I'm doing. And so could you help me? And I don't know what to speak on. I don't know nothing about that Bible, nothing at all. And I said, could you help me? And so what he would do is he would prepare devotionals for me, and I would go in and I would basically read the devotionals to the young people, and people started coming, and a bunch of young people that was my age got saved. I had the privilege to lead my vice principal to Christ. I had the privilege to lead my history teacher, Mr. Boone, to Christ. I had the privilege to lead several of the other people that was involved in my life at that time to Christ. And so God was answering my prayer, and then I was able to lead Wade Wagner, my best friend, to Christ, and I was able to lead Donald Piercy, one of my other friends, to Christ, and I was able to lead Brother Boone to Christ. Well, I say Brother Boone, but he became my brother after salvation, my history teacher, and I was able to lead several of my other friends to Christ and had that Bible club up and going. Then God spoke to my heart about going to Bible college, and so I boarded a Greyhound bus, and I rode it down to Bible college, 30 $35 in my pocket, nothing else, but knowing it was the will of God and stepping out to obey God. And I remember going to Bible college by faith, and God blessed my faith as I stepped down and went to Bible college and was able to pay my bills. Many times I paid my bills on my knees, and a bill was coming up, and I would fast, and I would pray once I learned what fasting was all about, and I would pray, and God would answer prayer, and he would make sure that those bills was paid. And I remember over and over again walking with God and learning things about God in a very personal fashion and having God to come through. I remember praying for that suit. Remember the suit issue? And I would pray for a suit, and God gave me a pea green suit, and it was very, very ugly. But God answered prayer. And I read that one verse about sowing and reaping. As a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And so I exercised my faith by sowing it and giving that good a pea green suit away to someone else so that they could share the blessing. And so I gave it away and prayed for my first black suit, and God gave me a black suit. And I prayed for a blue suit, and God gave me a blue suit. I was working at UPS, and I was a soul winner, and I was leading people to Christ. I wanted to get them to church. I kept trying to get them committed to come to church, and they would not come. And I thought, boy, you know, they're teaching us about soul winning, and the best way to get somebody to church is go get them. And so I just could not figure out how to get all my visitors on the back seat as I would stand up and pedal my 10-speed bike. And so I started praying for a car. And I never will forget these things, how God did some wonderful things and how God gave me a car. And I drove that car for about 6 months. The transmission blew up. But God gave it to me for free. Didn't pay a penny for it. And I remember that. And then I had another car that was given to me. And after that blew up, of course, you know the story, how I prayed and said, God, you gave me a car and I appreciate it, but would you give me a car that the transmission actually works now? And I'm appreciative of what you did. I can't fix it. I can't afford to fix it. And so would you please give me a car with a transmission? And he did. And he gave me another car. That was my second car that he gave in Bible college. And so he gave me another car and the transmission worked great, but the motor blew up. And so I had that one for about 8 months. And so the motor blew up. And so I went to God. By the way, what you ask for is what you may get, so you must pray specifically. And so I prayed and I said, Dear God, would you give me a car with a transmission and the motor works? And he did. And that's when he gave me that Plymouth Duster jacked up in the back. And it was when Lester Roloff was preaching and Joe West came up to me, and Joe had five or six kids. And Joe came up and he said, God spoke to my heart tonight while Brother Roloff was preaching, and God wants you to have my car. And I said, Joe, I can't take your car. Both he and I was in Bible college. He was a married man, had children. And I was just a single man, and I said, I can't take your car. And I remember Joe telling me over and over again, if you don't take my car, God spoke to my heart, and if you don't take what God spoke to my heart about, you are telling God that he can't bless my family, because God told me to give you the car. And if I don't obey God and you don't let me obey God, God cannot bless me. And I know God wants to bless me, so please get out of the way and take the car. And I said, I don't want your car. And so he said, I tell you what, if you would take the car, I'll give you some money for some insurance. And of course, back then, which I suggest to nobody today, I was a college kid. And I thought I'd cut corners. And so I got liability insurance. I did not get full coverage. And sure enough, I should have got full coverage, because I was driving that Plymouth Duster, very, very sharp looking car, blue car, orange streak down the side of the car, leathered seats, jacked up in the back, something that every young man would look at and say, wow, wow, wow. But I was driving that car. I was going around the corner. I was going just a little bit too fast. The stop sign was right before me. The brake had propelled up underneath the steering column. I couldn't find the brake. My foot is dancing on the floor trying to locate the brake. I couldn't find it. Ran through the stop sign. Ran through a person's front yard. Hit the tree in the front yard after I bounced off a man's Cadillac. And that cost me an arm and a leg, as I paid him back, as he sued me personally, being the good Christian that he was. And so, but I remember that. That was the third car that God gave me. And the brakes didn't work. They propelled upwards. And so the last car I prayed for, God gave me four cars, one for each year in Bible college. I paid nothing, not one penny for any one of these cars. And I prayed and I said, Dear God, would you please give me a car where the transmission works, where the motor works, and where the brake definitely works. And God gave me the ugliest car man could ever feast his eyes upon. It was my brother-in-law, my future brother-in-law, that gave me that car, Mrs. Wells's brother, and it was just downright ugly. What Mike had done is Mike thought the way to be able to keep it white was to put bleach on it, and so he put bleach on it, and it took all the shine off of it, so I had this flat, painted, white, ugly car. But that car ran us all the way to New York City, and we had it for years there. And so what am I saying? I'm saying God answers prayer. God answers prayer. Mrs. Wells is an answer to prayer. You know, the way that God worked that out. In Bible college, after God started giving me suits and cars and stuff like that, I started praying for a wife. And by the way, if you're in Bible college, a good thing to pray for if you're a young man is a wife. And so I started praying, and I had a prayer list, and I named specifically. I'd already learned some experiences about the car. So I started praying specifically about what I would want, the ingredients that I would want in a wife. And so I started praying, "Dear Lord, please help somebody to come my way that knows how to cook and that knows how to mend clothes." And I was praying on all those priority things. And wants to walk with God, follow the husband, be submissive. I mean, I had a whole list of what I was praying for. And God, every girl, you know the story, every girl I dated in high school or college, every girl I started to date or court in college, God would call to the mission field. And so I was getting tired of being used as a conduit for God. And so I said, "Dear God, please, would you bring the girl across my path that you want me to marry, and you pick her out. Now, God, I'm going to put you on the spot, and I've done this before, and I'm going to do it again. And so the one you want me to marry, simply have her to ask me out, and I'll know that this is the gal for me." And sure enough, she came. I'd started the Bible clubs in several public schools the first year or two. I was at Bible college, and the pastor of the church came to me and asked me if I would become the Bible club director for the church and oversee some Bible clubs. And so I had several I oversaw. I had one that I did, and we were having a big day. Never will forget it. She came, and I've been eyeing her, afraid to ask her out, afraid to ask if I could court her or even approach her dad, simply because of the fact I knew she'd be going to the mission field soon after that. And so I just prayed, and I said, "Dear God, this is the one I would like to have, and so if this is the one you want me to have, and we're in agreement of that, just open her mouth and tell her to ask me out, and it'll be set." And so I preached, and the singers was there from the college. They sang, and I preached, and they went their way. Soul winner stayed. She was one of the soul winners that stayed. And I walked her across the football field, giving her every opportunity to be able to say, "Would you go out with me, or would you marry me," or something on the spot. And she blew it. She did not do it, and missed a golden opportunity. But I walked her across the field. I opened the car door. I made sure that I was a gentleman, with all of her body parts being now contained inside of the car, before I shut the door. And then she drove off, and my heart was broken. I mean, I thought for sure she messed up. But the car circled the football field. She got out on the other side. She came over to me, not in a hurried fashion, but she came over to me. I didn't want to look anxious, and so I just pretended I didn't see her. But she came over to me, and she said, "My mother wants to know, would you consider coming over after your bus route and having a noon meal with us?" And I said, "Well, I don't know." I said, "Let me check my date book." And I pulled this book out, and I held it to the side. It didn't have a thing in it whatsoever. And I pulled it to the side, and I looked down there, all the pages being completely blank. And I said, "Doesn't look like I have anything scheduled." Fact of the matter is, wasn't nothing scheduled for the next 5 years. But I pulled it out, and I looked, and I said, "I don't think I have anything scheduled at this time. I think that will work out just fine." And so I went over, and the rest is history. But that was an answer to prayer. See, God brought her. I didn't have to chase her. But God is the one that brought her in my life. Now, because of that, if we ever have struggles in a marriage, then one of the keepsakes of that is the sacredness of knowing that God brought her in. Amen. All right, now let me give you some things about prayer. The book of Matthew, chapter 7 and verse 7, here's what the Bible says: "Ask and it shall be given you." And I'm going to read you several verses here. I promise you, you're not going to have time to keep up with me. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7, "Ask and it shall be given you. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 8, the Bible says, for everyone that asketh receiveth. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 11, the Bible says, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Matthew chapter 21 and verse 22, the Bible says, in all things, whatsoever ye ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. Luke chapter 11 and verse 13, the Bible says, how much more shall your heavenly Father give, it says, the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? John chapter 14 and verse 14, the Bible says, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. John chapter 16 and verse 24, the Bible says, ask and ye shall receive. The book of James chapter 4 and verse 2, the Bible says, and ye have not because ye ask not. You know what I found out? That a lot of people, they practice their prayer life like a lady would go window shopping. They walk around, and they walk around for long periods of time. And they look at things, but they never buy it. And they never expect anything out of it just walking around. But the Bible doesn't teach that prayer ought to be that way. When the Bible talks about prayer, it's talking about asking for something from God. It's not talking about window shopping. Example, I buy my shirts at one place, JCPenney's. I'll go in, I buy a white Stafford shirt every time I go in. I know exactly where they are. I wear a size 16 and a half stretch. I like those stretch things so that when I'm preaching and I'm breathing, I'm not strangling myself to death. 34 to 35 inch long sleeves. It takes me all of about maybe 20 minutes. I'll go in, I'll search through it, I find it, I'll go over, I'll use my credit card, I'll buy it, I'm done, goodbye. Okay? Whereas a lady may go in and it might take her 6 hours to find all the dresses she doesn't want to buy. Now prayer is going in, if you will, and specifically looking. Prayer is asking something definite from God. That's why the Bible says in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7, ask and it shall be given you. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 8, the Bible says, for everyone that asketh, receiveth. There's two reasons why God does not answer prayer. James chapter 4, there's several. Let me give you two reasons why we don't get things from God immediately. James chapter 4 and verse 2, the Bible says, ye have not because ye ask not. So one of the reasons that people don't get their prayers answered is simply because they don't pray. John O'Rice said, when you get to heaven, you're going to be shocked that there's going to be mounds of things that you could have had that has your name on it. And God said, and you're going to ask God, what is that over there? Why has it got my name on it? And God's going to say, that was all the things I wanted to give you, but you never asked. Now, the Bible says that you have not because you ask not. By the way, there's nobody that loves you more and cares more about you than God himself. There's nobody that takes more delight in answering your prayers than God himself. And sometimes we find ourselves as miserable individuals because of the fact we look at our life and we say, well, I guess it will never get any better than this. I guess I can never have any more than this. I guess that God could never bless me more than what he is presently doing. But yet may I say that we have not because we ask not. James chapter 4 and verse 3, the Bible says ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss. It says that ye may consume it upon your own or upon your lust, it says. All right, so wait a minute. And so there are some people that don't get their prayers answered simply because they don't ask. There are other people that don't get their prayers answered because they ask amiss. It's not on target. It's not something that God is going to give you. There's two principal words that are Greek words. One is empirito. Empirito, that describes the word prayer, is in a Greek tense, if you will. And it says this, that empirito simply means this. It means to ask, to inquire, as asking questions. When you ask a question, you want an answer. And so God says the way to pray is like asking a question. You expect to get an answer to the question that relatedly you have now asked. Another Greek word is entēo. Entēo simply means this. It means to ask, to crave, to desire, to call for. When you call for, when if I call for my children, I expect my children to respond because I did not call to them, I called for them. All right? And so God expects us to pray 30 times. It's mentioned in the New Testament, the word prayer. And each one of those times it's mentioned in the New Testament, it has a subject matter relatively that somebody is asking for. Let me give you some ideas. Over in Psalms, not the New Testament, of course, but in Psalm 65 and in verse 2, the Bible says, "Thou that hearest prayer." So God says that he is the one, according to the Old Testament, that hears prayers. Significantly, if you ever study it, you find that every tear that you cry, the Bible talks about in the book of Revelation that God holds it in a bottle. How much more does God hear, capture, and desire to answer your prayers? In the New Testament, the Bible says, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, the Bible says, a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So there has to be a diligence about this. In other words, let me ask you something. With the diligence that you boys that play basketball grab the ball and run down the court in order to make it, if you will, please, in the basket, are you seeking God in prayer with that diligence? As diligent as the most on fire soul winner that is sitting presently in the pews of Parkside Baptist Church, as you aggressively go after somebody to give them the gospel because of your burden to be able to show them their need of Christ, and because of your burden to help them understand that they don't have to die, they don't have to burn in a devil's hell, are you that aggressive in seeking God to answer your prayer? As diligently is your creditors that's coming after you and seeking you and trying to find you and knocking on your door and trying to get through to you, are you as diligent in going to God about your bills that you owe to your creditors? You know, the Bible talks about there has to be a diligence there. When I was a pastor at Union City Baptist Temple in Union City, Tennessee, we had big days just like we do here. And one big day, we were shooting for 500, I believe it was, in Sunday school. And we called it Roundup Sunday. Never will forget that. And we had the sign-up cards, and we were shooting for 500 in Sunday school. And I remember that I rented a mechanical bull. Did you ride that, Brother Lofton? Craig? Brother Craig, did you ride that? Hey, you missed out. I asked the deacons to ride it, and they did. And they got on that thing, and one of my deacons, which was Brother Stafford, of course, was used to riding stuff like that. And I put it on low because I didn't want my deacons to get, you know, bucked off. And so when Brother Stafford got on there, he said, "Look, I'm not a sissy boy. I've been riding bulls all my life. I've been riding wild horses. I know how to break them." And I said, "Well, you know, this is a mechanical bull. It's nothing about breaking it, or we're going to have to pay a lot of money." And he said, "Well, I'm not talking about that." He said, "But turn that thing up." And I said, "Okay." And I was amazed that he was staying on that thing. Of course, you know, he did this and was very well at what he did. But I turned that thing up, and boy, he just stayed on that thing, and he rode that thing. But let me tell you, the people that was on it, and it was turned down low, when they rode it and they got off, and Brother Stafford, when he rode it and rode it speedily, and he was being bopped all over the place as that thing turned and twisted and did all those conniptional type of fits and an electric bull could ever do, when they got off at the same place they got on. And did you know that that's the way some people pray? Seems like some people are just along for the ride and they really don't go after what they believe that God would give to them. But they just get on and they get off at the very same place. And you ask them, "How many answers of prayer have you had?" I've told you about the ones when I was younger because relatively I think that that was neat for a young Christian. But I keep a prayer list, and may I suggest you keep one. And in my office, I have a little prayer book that I have, and in there, I have dates listed down beside when God answered the prayer and how God answered the prayer. Brother Dowdy Sr. went home to be with the Lord, and he needed a tie. And Brother Sammy Dowdy called me up and said my granddad really needs a nice tie. And I said, let me do this. Let me have the privilege to help. And so I went and I got a tie and gave it to Brother Sammy to put on his granddad so his granddad could be buried in one of my ties. And you know, I prayed recently. Stay with me. I prayed recently and I said, dear Lord, I really am needing some ties. Some of my ties are getting shabby and some of the men are saying things. And, you know, it's kind of embarrassing when a man walks up in the hallway and says, you know, you need a new tie. You ought to go buy one because it's looking pretty bad. And so I thought, you know, hey, that's great. Well, I'm going to start praying about that. And when I started praying about that, did you know that God touched a person's heart in our church who went out and bought me 5 ties? May I tell you, that was an answer to prayer that I was able to mark off in a prayer journal. I remember last year needing some tires for the old Suburban, and the money was tight, and I prayed, and God touched some men's hearts, and they came up, and they bought me some tires for the old I bought ties for the old Suburban. It looks sharp too, especially when they're tied double knotted. But God touched their hearts, and I bought some tires for the old Suburban. All right, did you know there ought to be some times in your life when you pray about things? You know, sometimes I do this. It's not because the finances aren't there. The church takes very good care of my family and I appreciate it. But sometimes I just go to the Lord and say, Lord, I'd like to see you do this. God, I need to hear from heaven, and I want to see you answer this prayer. And so sometimes I go to him just about those things. Let me give you some things about prayer tonight. Statement number one, prayer is not praise. Confession of sins, adoration, meditation, or even humiliation, prayer is asking. Statement number one, prayer is not praise, confession of sins, adoration, meditation, or even humiliation, prayer is asking. You know, prayer is asking, now think about this, prayer is asking and nothing else. I'm going to prove to you tonight in the scriptures, okay, prayer is not praise, though praise is very good. You know, the Bible says over in Psalm 50 and verse 23, the Bible says, whosoever says offereth praise glorifieth me. So it's good to praise the Lord. It's good to praise the one that saved you from hell. All right, Psalm 150 and verse 6, 150 verse 6, the Bible says, let everything that have breath, that includes you and me, praise the Lord. So we're supposed to have a grateful heart. We're supposed to praise the Lord. You know, I tell young people and those that's at the college age, when you get up and you sing a song and somebody comes up to you and they say, boy, you did a great job. Don't say, thank you, I know I did. Reflect that to the one that gave you the voice to be able to do it and say, well, praise the Lord. When your parents come up to you and say, boy, you just did a wonderful job and I'm amazed that you were able to do that, why don't you reflect the praise to the one that gave you the energy to be able to do that and say, praise the Lord. Okay, now, praise is good, but that's not prayer. You know, prayer is not confession, though you ought to confess your sins to the Lord. The Bible says if we confess our sins, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, that's in the plurality sense, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we're supposed to confess our sins. That means that we agree with God against ourselves. All right? And so I'm supposed to confess those sins. I'm supposed to come to God and say, God, I know that what I did was wrong, and God, please forgive me. That is confessing sin. My Bible says that you're supposed to confess and forsake that you find mercy. But until you confess it and forsake it, that means turn your back on it, walk away from it, you're not going to find mercy from God. Now, what is mercy? Mercy is God withholding judgment. Grace is God giving you what you do not deserve. Mercy is you're not going to hell. Grace is you have the privilege now to be able to go to heaven. So God says when you come and you confess your sin, he's going to withhold judgment. He's going to give mercy. All right, now wait a minute, but that's not prayer. You know, the Bible says in Psalm 66 and verse 18, if, both of these are conditional. Did you notice that? 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, that's conditional. Psalm 66 and verse 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. That's singular tense there, is it not? If I regard iniquity, that's one. If I regard iniquity, that's one. In my heart, one sin, he said, I'm not even going to hear you. All right, but prayer is not the confession of sin. Prayer is not praise. Prayer is not the adoration, though we need to adore him. Prayer is not meditation, though we should meditate and devote our lives to meditating day and night as taught in the book of Joshua, day and night in the Word of God. You know, the Bible says in Psalm 1 and in verse 2, says that, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and he doth meditate day and night. All right, so in that law, he doth meditate day and night. So that's good to do, but that's not prayer. Now, prayer is not humiliation, and every Christian should be humble. Matter of fact, the Bible says in James chapter 4 and verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. So it's not about you lifting you up. It's about him lifting you up. It's about he is the one that lifts, and he's the one, of course, that dethrones, okay? And so, but now wait a minute. Humble yourselves in his sight. That's a good thing, but it's not prayer. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14, the Bible says, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray. So they're supposed to come humble, not proud, not arrogant. Don't you hate to be around somebody that's stuck on self? So not somebody that thinks that they are the reason why humanity is doing so well. Not somebody that walks in a room and they look at you and say, aren't you blessed? Because I am here. Not that at all. Don't be somebody that's stuck on self. All right, now wait a minute. So prayer is not humility, though a Christian should be humble. But prayer is asking, and asking is prayer. Philippians chapter 4 and in verse 6, the Bible says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So he says that prayer is asking. So statement number one, prayer is not praise, confession of sins, adoration, meditation, or even humiliation. Prayer is asking. Statement number two, Bible prayer is asking. Bible prayers were asking. So a Bible prayer is asking something. The Bible prayers that you see in the Bible were asking. Let's look at those prayers. Can we do it real quick? We'll see throughout the Gospels, Jesus gave examples of prayer. Here's what the Bible teaches here, that he said prayer is like a man knocking on a door saying, friend, lend me three loaves. So it was asking. It was asking. It's like the widow, if you will, that went before the judge saying, avenge me, my adversary. It was asking. It's like the son asking for bread. So actual prayers mentioned in the New Testament is just, it's just simple. It's the publican, if you will, please, that's in the temple that prayed, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, in Luke chapter 18 and verse 14. So it's simple. It's not, well, I'm going to get up and I'm going to stretch all this out because after all, everybody needs to hear my intellectual ability that is profoundly found in the scriptural truth of God's word. You know, I mean, come on. And you hear people that get up and I'm sure they mean well, but they get up and they use the these and the thous, you know, and I'm sure they mean well and they're trying to get some heavenly language, if you will. Some scriptural accord with God. But that's not what the Bible teaches about prayer. You know, Peter is sinking in the water of Galilee and he cries out. He says, Lord, save me. I mean, how deep is that? For him, it would be very deep if he would have drowned. You'll get it in a little while. Matthew chapter 14 and verse 30. And so you see that Peter was sinking and then he cried out. There's blind Bartimaeus. Blind Bartimaeus, of course, by the roadside there, he cried out and he said, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Mark chapter 10 and verse 47. What did he do? He cried out. That's all he did. Sometimes we're educated beyond our use. Blind Bartimaeus again prayed a more definite prayer, and he said, Lord, he said that I might receive my sight in Mark chapter 10 and verse 51. Specifically, he prayed, God, give me sight. You think about the thief on the cross as he was praying for salvation. He said, Lord, remember me. Luke chapter 23 and verse 42. A specific prayer. You think about the only prayer in the New Testament that is recorded where nothing was asked for. That's Luke chapter 18. The Pharisee prayed loud and long in a public prayer, asking for nothing. Now, that's not the kind of prayer that God loves to hear or God wants to answer. You know, that Pharisee praying, that's like somebody having an empty truck. And God says, I've got a warehouse for you. And all you got to do is back it up to the warehouse and I will fill it. But it's like somebody driving around like the Pharisee with the empty truck, and they're driving around in their religious garb, and they're driving around all full of self, and they're saying, I don't need anything. I'm okay. I'm gonna be able to go home, and everything is fine with me. After all, look who I am. And they never back it up to the warehouse. But see, prayer is you having an empty truck, and you take in your empty truck, and you go to the warehouse, and you back it up to the warehouse of God, and you say, God, here are my needs, the needs of my family, and the needs of others, and God, would you please fill it? And that is getting prayers answered. Statement number one, I said this, that prayer is not praise, confession of sins, adoration, meditation, or even humiliation. Prayer is asking. Statement number two, I said Bible prayers were asking. Statement number three, and I'll close, but I want you to pay attention to it, if you will. It is hypocrisy to so-call pray and not ask God for something. It is hypocrisy to so-call pray and not ask God for something. Public prayer is not a time for somebody to get up and confess their sins. You do that in private. Don't do that in public. Your sins are to be known between you and your Heavenly Father. You know, one of the great reliefs I had after I got saved, when I read that one verse, it was a great relief to me, where it said that there's one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. And I thought, whoo, boy, that's a relief to me. You know, I mean, I don't have to go to a priest anymore. And by the way, some of you that were former Catholics, I don't know if you were like I was or not, but I never did tell him all my sins. Because he already told me to pray through the rosary so many X amount of times, and I knew if I told him all my sins, I'd be praying for a long time. And so, but now, you understand this, where the Bible says that it is hypocrisy to so-called prayer, saying that you're going to pray and yet you don't ask God for something. So prayer is not the confession of sins. And by the way, that public prayer, you ought never to do that. Say, would you come pray with me? And then, you know, you get down, you confess all your sins. You don't do that. May I tell you, people will think the very lowest of you that you allow them to. Because people are fleshly. When you need help, you run to your Heavenly Father. Oh, okay, yes, okay, come to preacher, you need help. Let me show you some scripture, let me help you. But your sins are not ever going to be made. Listen to me very carefully, as your pastor is never going to be brought out in this pulpit and will never be written about in a book. When you sin, I'm not going to stand you up and belie you and hurt you. I'm not going to do that. When you come into the privacy of a pastor's office, here's what I tell them always. It's like you're entering into a law office. What comes in stays in. Now, may I say this? It is very, very important that we understand public prayer is not for confession of sin. It's not to inform the congregation of all that God has done for you. Get up and say, dear God, I want to thank you for all. And then you start naming it all. And 3 hours later, you look up after your public prayer and you're the only one left. It's not a time to inform the congregation of your shortcomings. I've heard preachers that really, stay with me. I've heard preachers that before they preach, they get up and, oh God, I'm so nervous. God, I pray that you would still my nerves, because when I open my eyes in just a moment, I'm going to be frightened beyond compare. And God, if you don't help me, I'm going to faint right on the spot. Well, you know what happens. Yeah, Brother Smell says, sit down. What happens if you get up and you say stuff like that, everybody out there is thinking, okay, he is so nervous and he's thinking about himself so much, he's not going to give me anything. All right? And so it's not a time to confess your shortcomings. But a public prayer should be simply asking. Amen. Asking. Sunday morning, you hear us from this pulpit. We say, dear God, please be with those that are gathered in this service and meet their needs. If somebody's not saved, we pray that you would help them see their need of salvation. We pray for the other 11 services that's going on right now. I pray for every single speaker that you would use them, that you would, and you will hear prayers like that. What is it that's asking? That is asking. You know, and prayer is asking. You know, you've heard preachers pray around the world only to accomplish nothing at the end of their amen. I'm not upset. I'm just informing. I heard preachers that get, and I love preachers. I am one. So if anybody has a right to talk about them, it's me. But I've heard preachers get down to pray, and they have this thing where they'll pray around the world. And they say, dear God, I'm praying for the missionaries that's in this part of the world. They name them. And that's all they do. Now, I say that's a waste of time. If you're going to pray for a missionary, find out what their needs are and pray that God will meet their needs. Ask God for something for them. You don't just call their name out for nothing. When you pray for your children, you just don't call the name of your child out for nothing. But you ask specifically. Your kids got trouble in their lives right now. What do? You get on your knees and you cry out to the one that can make the difference. Cry out to the one. May I remind you, please, the Bible says that the heart of the king, the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and he turneth it whithersoever he wisteth, which means he wisheth or desireth. So he said, I'm willing to turn it. My Bible says we haven't, come on, Hezekiah, what did he do? He prayed and God gave him what? 15 more years. See, God is in control of your very life. So what do? You come to him in prayer. You know, my children, when they were younger, I close with this illustration. My children, when they were younger, we used to pray, and many of you have watched me. Many times I'll pray if I'm praying by myself, I pray with my eyes closed, but many times when I'm praying in public, I won't look out as I'm praying, but I'll just kind of just pray with my eyes open. I'm not reading a prayer, but I'm being consciously aware of things that's going on about me. Now, wait a minute, though. Listen to me. My children, when they were young, they used to pray with their eyes open. We'd have family altar time, and Mrs. Wells and I would always pray last. We would start from the youngest, which was always the neatest. And we would go up through the oldest, and then it would come to Mrs. Wells, and then it would come to me. And my kids always, without hesitation, when they would pray, they would look around the room, and they would pray for everything that they saw. And they would pray, dear God, there's a crack in the window, and I pray that you would heal the crack. I mean, if a roach was, and there wasn't, but I'm saying, for instance, if a roach was running across the floor or whatever, I'm saying, for instance, this never really happened. But if a roach was running across the floor, one of my kids would say, and dear God, please help somebody to kill the roach. Yeah, help mama not to run right now. You know, I mean, they would pray literally for everything that they saw. I'm talking about our family altar time went on and on and on and on. You know, now we're older, more mature. You know, now we have God. And so we don't pray for everything around the room. Okay? But what we do is we do pray for things. We pray for needs. We pray for things to be taken care of. Now, by the way, that is the type of prayers that God likes answering. When you pray for things, let me encourage you just through this first lesson, get yourself a prayer list. Amen. Write down some things in your life that only you and God know about, that's private. And you write those things down and you say, God, you and I are going to partner on this. And God, I'm going to pray. And I'm going to ask you to meet this need. And God, so that I can remember to tell everybody that you did it, so that I never forget your good hand in my life, I'm going to write down the date that you did it and how you did it. And I'm going to keep that. You'll be amazed if you do that when you get my age, age 51, that you'll be able to look back over 20 or 30 years and you'll be able to look back and you too will remember the day that God gave you your first Bible or your first suit or a car or another car or when God gave you a pair of shoes or when God answered prayer and somebody came up and they shook your hand and or when God paid your college bill or when God gave you that special job or when God gave you children. The doctors say that you'd be putting your wife's life in jeopardy if you ever had children, and we prayed and we were in agreement that this was the will of God and we stepped out and every single one of our children is an answer a prayer. And you'll remember those things. And you'll be able to look back at those things and say, boy, I can take great courage that the same God that answered prayer all the way back then is the same God that's answering prayer today.